the mothers and to the fathers too, and the children. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, please, and read from verse 40. And I'd like to speak this morning a little bit about Jesus and some mothers. Now, there's lots of mothers that the Lord Jesus ran across in his life. It's a great study in the New Testament to look at the passages where Jesus related to mothers, the mothers of Salem. I don't think it's in the hymn book anymore, but we used to sing the hymn here at Blaisdell. When mothers of Salem, their children brought to Jesus. How many remember that hymn? Linda? Audrey? Oh, that was before your time, I guess. When mothers of Salem, their children brought to Jesus. That was a great hymn. And it's in our gospel chorus book that we used to use here at Blaisdell Gospel Chapel. And then there was the mother whose daughter was demon-possessed, who was a pagan woman. And you remember that she came to the Lord and cried unto the Lord for her healing of her daughter. But let's start off by reading about the Lord Jesus Christ and his mother. And the first and only incident that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ as a child. Not really a child, but actually a young man at the age of 12. We don't consider our children young men at the age of 12, but the Jewish people did consider their children young men at the age of 12 or 13 when they had to pass their oral exam in the synagogue and they became sons of the law. And then it was Larry and Sons, right? And Joseph and Sons. And there was Jesus and the rest of the brothers in their carpenter business and the construction business in Nazareth and probably the surrounding towns. So we don't know, but maybe when the Lord's parents, Mary and Joseph, took him to Jerusalem on this occasion, they took him there to the Passover feast with him to present him as a son of the law. We do not know that. But at least we do know that the Jewish boys, when they became 13, had to present an oral exam in the synagogue, and they had to recite any passage that the rabbis told them to recite from Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, any one of the five books of Moses, they had to recite any chapter, any passage that the rabbis told them to recite. Now, they didn't know the TV commercials or all the rest of the stuff the kids know today, but they had to know the Torah, the law of Moses. Had them have it memorized by the time they were 13 years old. And some kids complain they have to learn 20 verses for camp, right? Maybe the Lord Jesus took that oral exam at that time. We don't know. But we do know that the Holy Spirit has recorded one little incident, one tremendous incident, out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was a boy. And his mother was greatly involved in it, wasn't she? Let's read the story in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, please. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Boy, don't we desire that for our kids and our grandchildren. That as the children grow up, this would be true of them. That they would be strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God be upon them. And to a large extent, it is what the mothers build into their children and the fathers. But because the mothers have so much more time with the children than the fathers, they are largely responsible for the way that they grow up, for the way that they talk to the mother, for the way that they greet the father when he comes home, for the way that they talk and play with each other, and then begin to learn to obey and to do things around the house. The Lord Jesus grew up as a man, as a boy. He had to go through this learning and growing process. And it's a wonderful commentary on his life that it says that he was strong in spirit. He grew strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Wisdom's different than knowledge, right? Wisdom is the application of knowledge to life and our relationships. And the grace of God was upon him. And of course, without the grace of God upon us, we certainly cannot grow to a knowledge of God. Now, here's the incident. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Uh-oh, here's a boy that got away from his parents. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk an acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, imagine your child is missing for 3 days. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to experience? How many have had their child missing for an hour or a day? 3 days? 3 days, this child is missing. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, that is, the doctors of the law, not the eye physicians or, you know, those kind of doctors, but the doctors of the law who knew the law of Moses, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Four words here. He was hearing them. What else was he doing? Asking questions. Oh, kids know how to ask some tough questions, right? Mommy, where did I come from? And then mother begins to tell this long, explanation of where this child came from, his father first, and then the mother and all things. And after she gets through this half an hour explanation, Nancy says, but mommy, Janie next door says she's from Chicago. Where am I from? Well, they ask us some tough questions. Sometimes we're not ready for their questions, right? Hearing them, asking questions, what else? They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Imagine, a 12-year-old child. What can our 12-year-old children discuss with us today? Star Wars, right? All those kind of stuff that we don't know about. But the Lord Jesus was talking about the real issues of life and the application of the law of Moses to life. And those are the things he was asking about, listening to their comments. And then as they asked him questions, a boy of 12, as they asked him questions, they were astonished at his understanding of their questions and his answers. Now that's the kind of a child we like to have at 12, isn't it? And it wasn't because Jesus was God that he was able to act like this before the doctors. It was because the Lord Jesus as a boy was raised in a home where I'm sure they talked of the realities of life. And they shared the things of God together. And Joseph as a godly man, a righteous man according to the law, and Mary as a godly mother talked about the things of God and prayed with this boy. And even though he was God himself, the mystery of it was that he grew strong in spirit and the grace of God was upon him. It's a mystery we'll never know exactly how it came about. But at the age of 12, he was ready to go for God, right? He was ready to go for God because his parents had built into him the things of God. So finally, after 3 days, they found them where they should have looked the first day, right? In the temple, talking with these men. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Sorrowing. Did your son ever cause you sorrow? I thought I'd just look up this word sorrowing in my Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And don't be without that book, by the way, if you teach or preach. And it only occurs 3 times in the New Testament. And another time where it occurs in, you'll never guess, Luke chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, where the rich man who went to hell said, I am tormented in this flame. It's the same word, torment or sorrow or anguish or pain. You know, sometimes we say, my children have taken me through hell. Right? It caused me so much sorrow and so much grief. This is actually the word that Mary uses. Your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Why is it that you've done this to us? Did the Lord Jesus do that to them? He did not act in a way that should have caused them anguish or sorrow. And sometimes we misinterpret our children's actions or their motives or their words, and we ourselves cause ourselves sorrow. Why, what more would Mary and Joseph have wanted but for their son to be in the house of God? Right? And they didn't look there till the third day. We don't know where they looked, but they found him on the third day. And they caused themselves so much sorrow because probably they didn't stay with their child when they should have stayed with him. And they would have been with him if they had stayed with him. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not cause them the sorrow. I believe they caused themselves the sorrow. How is it that you've dealt thus with us? And you know, sometimes we think that our children deal with us in a way that is not right. But we misinterpret their motives. I don't know how many of you listen to Uncle Charlie from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Anybody listen to him? But anyway, I happened to listen to him yesterday morning. And he told a story for Mother's Day. And it was that this little boy and his sister wanted to go out and get a present for their mother for Mother's Day. But Johnny had to clean his room first and his closet. And he didn't want to do it. And his mother made him do it. He says, unless you do it, you can't go out. Oh, but Janie's waiting for me. I want to go out with her today. Well, you clean your closet first. And the first time he did it, he didn't do it right. She made him do it again. And the second time when he did it all right, he sassed his mother. And her mother said, okay, you're grounded for the day. You can't go out. So he went out and met his sister Janie. And Janie says, okay, you ready to go? You clean your closet? He says, yes, but I sassed my mother and she won't let me go out today at all. And so Janie says, well, I'm going to go and talk to mother, see if I can get her to go, to let you go, okay? So Janie goes in and talks to mother, and she said, oh, mother, that's a nice smell coming from the oven. Your cookies are going to be really good. They smell so good. And she tried to butter up her mother, you know, the way your kids do. And she said, mommy, what's the matter with Johnny? Why can't he go out with me? Didn't he clean his room right? And mother said, well, yes, he did, but he sassed me, was very nasty to me, and he's grounded for the week. And she got angry with her mother, and her mother says, okay, you're grounded too. You can't go out either. So the two kids couldn't go out and get a present for their mother for Mother's Day. So next day at the table, grandmother came for dinner, and grandmother had a nice sweater she knit for the mother, and the father gave her a nice present for her Mother's Day, and then the mother said, okay, kids, it's your turn. And the kids looked at each other and they said, we're going to do the dishes for you, Mom. So they went out in the kitchen and they did the dishes and they hadn't a present for her. So in the afterward, the mother went out while they were doing the dishes and she said, and they said to her, Mom, you know, yesterday we wanted to go out and get you a present. We're sorry we don't have a present for you for Mother's Day. And her mother said, well, that's okay. I don't really want a present from you. What I really want is you to love me. And he says, well, we love you. How can we love you? That would be okay. And mother said, well, you know, how would you love a person? And they said, well, you give them a gift. Show them how you love them. I give them a gift. And mother says, well, there's more than one way to love a person, not just give them things. It's to obey them and respect them. And she said, it would have been much better for you to obey and respect me and talk nicely to me than to get a nice present for me. And so that was the way their Mother's Day turned out. And poor mother didn't get a gift because she disciplined her children. And sometimes, you know, we don't discipline our children because we want them to like us or we want maybe them to be good to us. But the first thing is that they must learn to love and obey. Now, this child never disobeyed his parents. This child was an exemplary child, but he did this one thing that we know about that caused his parents sorrow. And notice what the Lord Jesus says to his mother in verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And then this wonderful verse, verse 51. They didn't understand it. Sometimes we don't understand our children. Sometimes parents don't understand their children when they want to serve the Lord. And they try to divert that desire to serve the Lord by kind of putting them into other things. Things maybe that will give them a good career or a, quote, secure job, good benefits, good retirement plan, instead of really encouraging them to serve the Lord with their lives. Week ago Saturday, we were at the prayer breakfast in St. Catharines, and Pearl Winterburn, recently returned from the Congo, sent out a challenge to the people that were there. And she said, how many of you people pray for your young people that the Lord will lead them into the service of the Lord? Many times we encourage our kids to go into everything else but serving the Lord. And she really threw out a challenge not only to the parents that were there, but also to the other men and women from the assemblies who were at that prayer breakfast. How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business, not Joseph's business, right? Not Joseph's business, but his heavenly father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them. Interesting, he went down with them. The Bible is always correct geographically that when anyone left from Jerusalem, where did they go? Down. Not only geographically, because they're on a high plateau, but he went down to Nazareth. And that was not just a geographical trip from a high plateau down into a valley or a lower elevation, but it was a descent into obedience and into one of the worst towns in Israel. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael said. He went down. You know, the way to success is not always up, is it? The way to success is not always up. It's not always a better job. It's not always a bigger pay. It's not always an easier location. The way to success is not always up. And especially when we're young, and especially with our children, they must learn early in life that they must lose with a good spirit, and that they must serve, and they must do things maybe that other kids don't have to do. Jesus went down with them. And it says in this verse, he came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And here's the verse for the mothers, right? But his mother kept all these things in her heart. You know, when we get a baby, usually we get a baby book, right? And mom's writing the baby book, you know, how they grow, how big their feet were, their hands were, and when they were toilet trained and all that kind of stuff, right? And they have the photo albums from the time they were born until the time they get married, and they show the boyfriend, you know, all the things that the child was like when they were small. Mary didn't have any of those things. But Mary had a heart. Mary had a heart for this boy and all her children. And Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was a great woman. She was willing to accept the scorn, perhaps of her neighbors, of having conceived this child before Joseph and she were married. That was something that they had to live with. But Joseph knew that the child was not his. It was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. And this couple carried a great burden for this young boy and for this young man all of their life. And Mary kept all of these things in her heart. We're not really told if the Lord Jesus talked about these things when he got to be 20, 25 years old as a young man, but we do know that Mary carried a great burden for Jesus in her heart. And I'm sure Mary prayed for this boy many, many times. But Mary is not our mediator. Today in Colombia, and all this month in Colombia, this is not Mother's Day, the whole month is Mother's Day month in Colombia. But it's not the mothers that are honored alone in Colombia. It's the Mother of God who is honored. And Mary has about 75 different titles in Colombia, Queen of Heaven and all the rest of those things. And Mary is exalted to the mediatrix between us and the Lord Jesus. You can't get to the Lord Jesus, and you certainly can't get to the Father unless you go through the Virgin Mary. And she is exalted to that position in the eyes of many people, and much more is made of her by hundreds of millions of people today than is made of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Mary never wanted that position. I hope she doesn't know about it in heaven. But Mary never wanted that exalted position. She wanted her son to grow and be strong in spirit until the day would come when he would be called to serve his people and to die for our sins. So this young man who was so sensitive to people's needs had a wonderful mother. And she kept those things in her heart. And he grew strong in spirit and in favor. And the same word as used in verse 40 is for favor here is the word grace. He grew and increased in grace with God and with man. And one of the Lord Jesus' disciples, Peter, that burly fisherman, said that we are to grow in grace, aren't we? We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our task, isn't it? As mothers, as fathers, as fellow believers, our task is daily to be growing in grace. Are we growing in grace? Boy, some of us grow physically. Our children begin to sprout and grow and get tall, and they're taller than we are when they're 15 or 16. But are we growing in grace? Are we becoming more gracious, more loving, more tender, more merciful, more gentle as we grow up? And mothers have a lot to do with that, don't they? Well, I'd just like to also mention three other verses in the New Testament in this same book of Luke, where we find the Lord Jesus Christ in contact with mothers. And he says the same two words to these three mothers. This man, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, touched mothers where they hurt. And he observed people around them, and he saw what was happening in people's lives. And he would walk up to them and come close to them. And he said these words three times. What are the two words? Something that we men can never tell our wives. Because we don't know why they're doing it. You just got to let them cry. Three times he said, weep not. Let's go to the first story in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And verse 13. Let's read from verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Wow. Here this poor woman lost everything she had, her husband, and now her only son. Now when he came nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. Now he knew why she was weeping. Funeral is a very sad event. In Colombia, a funeral is such a sad event. Many times the people will carry the casket on their shoulders from the church to the cemetery, and there'll be a whole throng of people in the streets, and they'll go into the cemetery, and they'll go down to where they're going to put the body in a wall, maybe five or six or seven stories high in this wall, and they keep it there for five years, and then they take it out, and they cremate it, and it becomes a little box of ashes. And when the casket is there, and they're getting the hole ready in the wall up there, the casket is there, the people throw flowers onto the casket, and they throw themselves onto the casket, and they say, we'll never see each other again. And they cry and they faint and they wail. And as he began to push the ladder up, the casket up the ladders and finally put it into the hole, everybody's quiet as a mouse. And that's the time when you can preach the gospel. Nobody will say boo. Everybody's quiet and reverent. You know, the Lord Jesus saw this crowd coming out of this town going to the cemetery. And he sidled up to the coffin. He looks into the widow's face. With all his compassion and his power, he says, weep not. Boy, wouldn't you like to have been there? Weep not. I remember when Joan and I first went to Colombia, a little girl 2 years old died up in the mountains. A white girl, blonde hair, blue eyes. And she died. And her skin was just like translucent wax. She was a beautiful child. And I thought, if only I could touch her and restore her to life. You probably felt that way yourself in the presence of death. This man could. And he came up to this woman and he said, weep not. And he went over and he touched the coffin. Now the You could never do that. You know, that would be to become unclean. The Lord Jesus Christ did not become unclean when he touched that coffin. He drew all of that death and uncleanness from that coffin, and it restored that young man to his mother, full of life and strength once again. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross and touched death and sin for us, in doing so, he did not become unclean. He was made the sacrifice for our sins. And in dying for our sins, he cleansed us from sin. That's our purgatory, right? Some people think they're going to go to purgatory for 500 years or 1,000 years or a millennium. And they're in the purgatory, in the flames of purgatory, their sins are going to be purged away. They're going to be burned away by their suffering and their sorrow and their torment. And then they'll be able to go into heaven. No such thing as purgatory. Our purgatory was at Calvary, wasn't it? When the Lord Jesus touched death for us, and on the cross, through his blood shed for us, he cleansed us from our sins. In Hebrews, he says he cleansed our sins. He purged us from them and cast them behind his back and into the deepest sea, and he put the signpost on the shore, no fishing here, right? Which means, according to the cartoonist, that when you receive Christ as your Savior, don't go remembering your past sins, because they're cast out of God's sight and they're gone forever. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Then over in chapter 8, there's another little story. When the Lord Jesus Christ was moving among the multitude, and a man came up by the name of Jairus, and it says in chapter 8 and verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. What if he only had one daughter? One child, she was a girl, and now she was dying. And the mother stays at home with a girl probably burning up with fever and dying, her pulse gradually getting weaker and weaker. And the father runs and looks for the Lord Jesus, whom he had heard about, who raised this young man in the village of Nain and restored him to life again. And he pleads with the Lord to go to his house and to heal his daughter. But what happens? A woman comes behind in the crowd and stops the Lord. And the Lord talks to her, and she is healed. And that was an interruption long enough for a messenger to come from the house and say, don't bother the master any longer, your daughter is dead. Lord Jesus says, fear not. And he goes to the house. And it says in verse chapter 50, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, what? These wonderful words again. I'm sure he said these words to the mother. Okay. Said to the father, fear not. We men have lots of fears, right? We fear all kinds of things sometimes for our families. But the Lord Jesus said to him, don't fear, just believe. And when he got to the house and all the people were wailing and crying and the mother, I'm sure, was so upset because her daughter had died, he said, fear not. He said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. I think this is one of the most terrible verses in the New Testament. They laughed him to scorn. You don't know what you're talking about. The girl is dead. There's no pulse. She's gone. She's cold. She's dead. And they laughed him to scorn. Imagine laughing the Lord Jesus to scorn. Many people laugh him to scorn, don't they? They don't believe he's God. They don't believe he died for our sins. They don't believe in his virgin birth or in his resurrection. They scorn him. They laugh him to scorn. Hope there's nobody here this morning that is still doubting the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful work that he did for us at Calvary. But there are people all around us in the world that do that, don't they? They laugh him to scorn. But thank God for those who stand tall for the Lord Jesus Christ and who honor him in their lives. Weep not. She's not there, but she's just sleeping. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her food. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. What a wonderful display of the mercy and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's the way we were too, right? Like this little maiden. We were lost, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And we really were dead. We were apart from God. We had no communication or fellowship with God until the Lord Jesus Christ came into our lives and touched us and called us and raised us from our spiritual death. Who's ever watched that was? It's a warning sign that we only have 5 more minutes, according to that watch. So let's get on with chapter 23, the last time the Lord Jesus Christ said, weep not. And here we have the Savior being led out of Jerusalem, crowned with thorns, beaten, his back as a plowed field, his clothing stained with his own blood. Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross behind him, for he was too weak to carry it, perhaps. And the streets lined with people jeering him and goading him on. But he comes to a place on that narrow street leading out of Jerusalem to Golgotha, which was not lined with scorners or people who were mocking him, but where the women of Galilee, and perhaps his own mother among them, were weeping and bewailing him. In chapter 23, in verse 26, it says, As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. This was a holiday. This was a holy feast for the Jews, the Passover, which had begun, and yet the Romans were making it a jest against the Jews. And a holiday where they were going to crucify 3 people, 2 thieves, and they thought the other was an insurrectionist, but he was a son of God. But here was a group of people who had followed the Lord Jesus, who had cooked his meals, maybe washed his clothes, ministered to him all the way from Galilee as he made his way up to Jerusalem through Samaria, and finally during that last week in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. And it says in verse 27, There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not. But he added a couple more words, didn't he? Weep not for me, but for yourselves and your children. Because they do things, these things, when things are so good, when they're being healed and their eyes are being opened and their dead are being restored to life, what will they do when this city comes under siege by the Romans and is destroyed? They do these things in a green tree, he said. And things are good and lovely and fresh. What will they do in the dry when this city, and the leaders of this city said, His blood be on us and our children. And 40 years later, their blood was upon them. Pilate crucified 2,000 of them in his own patio. Or rather, the Roman general Tito crucified 2,000 of them in Pilate's patio. And the judgment that they called down upon their own heads, because Pilate washed his hands of him, was fulfilled 40 years later. Don't weep for me. Weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children. You ever wept for your children? I'm sure we all wept for our children, right? I remember one time a few years ago, my wife found our daughter, Lavinia, sitting in the back stairs of the house, crying. And what was she crying about? Because after she brought her first child into the world, she realized what a terrible world we were living in and what a terrible scene our kids are having to grow up in. And she was weeping over the fact that she was going to have another child. And how on earth was she going to raise her children in this world in which we live? Yes, we weep for our children. Mary was there. Mary was among those women. She was there at the foot of the cross. And I'm sure her heart was broken as she saw her son being so cruelly treated, tortured. But before he died, he remembered her, didn't he? And he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." Now he had heard those words a few years before, "Behold thy mother." Because at the climax of his ministry, when he was so busy, his mother and his four brothers and sisters came to see him. And he couldn't get near him, so a messenger went up to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Behold your mother and your brothers are here to see you." They wanted to take him home. They thought he was out of his mind with all the work he was doing and the teaching he was giving. They wanted to take him home for a rest from some R&R, you know, back in Nazareth. What did the Lord Jesus say? "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and who? And my mother." Isn't it wonderful how the Lord Jesus Christ has exalted us, men and women and mothers and fathers, to be his brothers and sisters and mothers? To be those whom he loves because they have done the will of God. There's only one thing that's going to last in our lives, folks, and that is to do the will of God, right? Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world what? Passes away. But he who does the will of God abides forever and is his brother and sister and mother. Let's sing as we close a little chorus in the Red Book, number 767. And so many people in the Lord's life were touched by him, and their tears were dried, and their fears were washed away. And it was a wonder when Jesus touched their lives. I trust the Lord has touched your life, and that the only desire that you have in your life today is to do his will. Let's sing this little chorus, and then we'll be dismissed. 767 in the river.
Oh, what a wonder that Jesus found me. Out in the darkness, no light could I see. Oh, what a wonder he put his great arm under, and wonder of wonders, he saved even me.
How many don't know that chorus? Raise your hand if you don't know it. Never heard it before in your life. Okay, let's sing it once more, all right? Oh, what a wonder. Everybody on the first note. Ready?
Oh, what a wonder that Jesus found me. Out in the darkness, no light could I see. Oh, what a wonder. He put his great arm under, and wonder of wonders, he saved even me.
Father, we thank you for saving us, for touching our lives. We pray that there is someone here this morning who has never heard the Savior say, "Weep not, fear not," that they may receive him as Lord and Savior today and may come to know him who, knowing his life eternal. We thank you for our mothers today, Lord. Some of them have passed into your presence. Some are still with us. And we thank you for our children. We pray, Lord, that we may be wise and discerning to raise them for the glory of God, and in our own lives do the will of God, so they too may emulate that faith, and whose only desire might be to also do the will of God in this life. For we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.